So our pastor asked me to break open the Word with you all today. And a few weeks ago, I spoke on King David and how King David was talking to himself, in a sense, telling himself, "Listen, my soul, why aren't you praising the Lord? What's going on?" And so he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. He's the one who forgives your sins. He heals your diseases." And so when Pastor asked me to preach, that's really been the theme of my life this season. And so I decided to just continue with that, but use a different story. And so the last time I was up here, we talked about a big God, that we should praise God because we serve a big God who provides us with big benefits. And beyond that, we need to, as human beings, look at the big picture. Because God is always doing something. You know, even as I was trying to enjoy praise and worship, I kept saying to myself, "Big God, big benefits, big picture." You know, some days I wonder, I said, "Lord, why would you pluck a young man like me out of Haiti, bring me here, and use me as your vessel to preach the word?" You know, you never understand that. It's a humbling thing. When you look at your life, you say to yourself, "Wow, God, you've included me in this big picture." And so today I'm going to take another story from Numbers 21. And there's a few other passages that I'll go through as well. But we'll go through Numbers 21. And my admonishment to you today is to just remember. Remember. You know, during this holiday season, it's easy to complain. Right? Some of you have probably done it already. Right? It's easy to complain. It's easy to look at your bank account. It's easy to look at that you and I talked about that this morning, amen? It's easy to look at that. It's easy to for your kids to look at other presents that other kids are receiving and to complain, right? Amen, I'm not by myself, right? It's easy to complain about our spouse. It's easy to complain about our church. It's easy to complain about our jobs. It's easy to complain about everything, right? That's just who we are as a people. But I believe that God, not just this holiday season, but I believe that he always wants us to remember, to stay in a state of remembering him. And what better time to do that than during the holiday season? And so today we're going to go through Numbers 21. And Numbers, in the book of Numbers, Numbers is pretty interesting because you're dealing with a group of people, the children of Israel, and I'll give you some background in a minute, who refused to trust in God. They just refused to trust in God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 21, and I'm going to read the first few verses. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 4 and 5. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. And so when we look at verses 4 and 5, it says that the children of Israel, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but that they grew impatient. How many of us grow impatient? I know I do all the time. If you have children, if you had grandchildren, if you're around any human being, you deal with what? Impatience. But this is the reason why they were so impatient. When you get a chance, go through the book of Numbers. It's really, really interesting. The book of Numbers really gives you a great outline of why these people were so impatient. In Numbers 1:1-4, let me just read a couple of things. I don't have the verses up because I just want to take you briefly through the book. But in Numbers 1-4, God tries to get them organized in a sense. And God says, look, you are my people. I just took you out of the land of Egypt. And for those of you who don't know the story, God chose a group of people known as the children of Israel. He used them as an instrument to share his love with others. They eventually were enslaved in the land of Egypt. And so God said, you know what? You all deserve to be in Egypt because of how you have behaved. But nonetheless, because you cried out to me, I will rescue you out of Egypt. I'll rescue you out of Egypt. So God did miraculous things to get them out of the land of Egypt. And so when he got them out of the land of Egypt, he said, look, I have a promised land that I'm going to take you to, but this is what you need to do. Here are the conditions. And so we get to Numbers 1, and after years had gone by, God tells them, look, I need you to take a census. I need you all to know how many people we have in the army. When they did the census, it came out to 603,000 men, not counting women, not counting children, and not counting a tribe known as the Levites. That's a lot of people. 603,000 people. From Numbers 5 to 10, God then lays down the law. He tells them, look, this is how you ought to function, and this is how you should behave. Now, I don't know about you, but Pastor, you were a pastor. If you had a congregation of over 1 to 2 million people, that would give you some gray hairs pretty fast. Yeah, it'll take your hair out. It'll take your hair out. So can you imagine Moses trying to lead this huge congregation into the promised land? Now, here's the problem. They didn't really believe that God would take them to this quote-unquote, promised land. We get to Numbers 11. The people start to complain. They said, look, we want meat. Right? We want meat. They weren't vegetarians. They said, we want meat. And can you imagine a million people chanting, we want meat. We want meat. You got to say it with me. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. We want. So they were chanting, we want meat. And Moses said, wait a minute, why are you guys complaining about meat when God has already provided us with manna? He's provided us with the bread that we need. But say, no, we're tired of this. We're tired of this miserable food. As a matter of fact, after they said that, they said this. They said, you remember when we were back in Egypt? Y'all remember? I know you guys do. Remember back when we were back in the clubs? You remember back when I was dating sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so? Don't act holy, you guys. Don't act holy. Remember when we used to hang out and we used to do this? And then you're getting excited about your past. You're remembering, but it's not about God's goodness. You're remembering your enslavement. And so they said, remember, and then they did this. They said, remember when we received and we ate fish for free. Now, mind you, they were in
slavery.
Yes, the fish was free, but they had chains on them. They were still in bondage. Yes, when you were in the world, you got to do you and you got to live your life and you got to do what you wanted to do. But it's all in what? Bondage. It's all in bondage. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to deal with you guys. And so they said, look, not only do we want meat, they start thinking about leeks and onions. In other words, what they're saying to God is, this food is bland. So yes, it's filling us up, but this food is bland. Remember when we were in Egypt and we got to season the food just right? And these Egyptians, the way that they served the food. And yeah, we were in bondage and they were beaten up on it. But remember the way they served the fish? It was so delicious. It was just right. And God said, you know what? I'm going to send you meat. And many of you know the story. He sent them quail. And the Bible says that when the quail came down, while the food was still stuck in their teeth, most likely some of them were eating it with the blood still in it. But while the food was still stuck in their teeth, God sent a plague and began to wipe them out. He began to wipe them out. He didn't wipe them out because they wanted meat. He wiped them out because the scripture says that they tested God. They tested God. In other words, they said to God, look, we want meat. You're giving us this bread. Surely you can't provide meat. That's why you're only giving us this bread. It's like you're, you know, our children sometimes, or how we were. You know, you receive one thing, you give them eggs for breakfast, and they said, but we wanted pancakes. You know, we wanted pancakes. You give them something cold, you give them a cold sandwich, and they want something, they want something hot. Yeah, y'all know, they want something hot. And so the scripture says, while the food was still in their teeth, God says, you know what, I'm not dealing with this anymore. And he wipes them out. Numbers chapter 12. Now we have family problems. All of this is happening because they forgot that they serve a big God. They forgot that they served a big God. So family problems happen in Numbers chapter 12, where Miriam and Aaron, they look at Moses and they say, well, who made you leader? Who made you leader? Why do you think you should lead us? And this woman that you're messing with, why are you messing with her? Why are you married to her? And the scripture tells us that Miriam developed leprosy. God was going to probably take her out, but God showed mercy on her. God showed mercy on her. And so they opposed God, even though God had done wonderful things. They watched these miracles. They watched God snatch them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Numbers chapter 13. Now, this is interesting, and some of you, I would love for some of you to pull me aside, and let's talk about this some more later. Numbers chapter 13, it says that spies were sent out into the land. You guys know the story. God says, here's the promised land, and it says that spies were sent out into the land just to check the land out, to see if this promised land was okay. Now, I'm going to use my imagination based on what I read in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of giving a sermon. He's kind of summarizing their life. And he said, you guys, look, do you remember when you suggested to me that we should send spies into the land? He said, remember you guys made the suggestion? He didn't say that God told us to go into the land. He said, you all suggested it to me. And then he said, I thought it was a good idea. And so I sent you to spy out the land. I said, wait, the scriptures can't contradict itself. On one hand, it seems like God sent them sent the spies in. And then on the other hand, it says that Moses is saying, you guys suggested it. But then later on, God says, I'm going to punish you for every day that you were spying out the land. I don't think God sent them. I think God picked the people who would go. But I don't think God sent them. I think they went into the land to check things out, to make sure if God knew what he was talking about. And I think God in his wisdom said, nah, if y'all go check this place, this is a situation where you just have to trust me. Because if you look at the situation, you might run. And we all know the story. That's exactly what they did. They spy out the land for 40. Now, why are they in the land for 40 days? They spy out the land for 40 days. They come out. Only two people say, hey, yeah, we can get them. We can get these guys. The others said, no. We can't handle these guys. We can't handle them. The Bible says that they melted, their hearts melted with fear. It says their hearts melted with fear. And I'm going to put in a quick plug. Later on, when they went into the land of Jericho, years and years down the line, when they went into the land of Jericho, you guys remember when they spoke with Rahab the prostitute? They spoke with Rahab the prostitute, and they said, Rahab, what's going on with the city? And Rahab said something. She said, the people in the city, their hearts are melting with fear. And I believe God put the fear of himself and of the children of Israel 40 years prior to that. But because they went to spy out the land and make sure, you know, does God really know what he's talking about? Well, you and I know it. We know that. We know sometimes when God calls us to do something, we're counting numbers. And we should. We should be fiscally responsible. Don't leave here saying David's saying we shouldn't be fiscally responsible. We should be responsible. We should plan. It's important to plan. But I think they were trying to dot all their I's and cross too many of their T's. When God said, even if you do that, it's still not going to add up. You just have to go. Because they didn't believe in a big God. They didn't enter the land. They didn't enter the land. And so after Numbers 13, the people begin to grumble. And they start complaining again against Moses. They start complaining over and over and over and over again. Finally, God says, you know what? We're about to get to the borders of the land. And he said, look, because you went in to spy out this land, I'm going to send you in the wilderness for 40 years. All of a sudden, it clicks. No, Lord, please don't do that. And for those of you who don't know the story, Moses begged the people. He said, guys, please, let's go. Let's take over this land. They refused to take over the land. When God told them exactly what he was going to do, they decided now to suit up. They decided to put on their war clothes and they said, look, now let's go get these guys. Moses said, don't go. He says, if you go right now in this window, here's a quick pause. Here's a quick commercial. When God tells us to go, we ought to do what? Go. Because usually what God does is he opens up a short little door, short little window. You guys have heard me say this before. And what they did, they missed the window. They missed the window. And so now they wanted to jump in and go after the people. And God said, no, it's too late. It's too late. And so they went out and they got beat terribly. The scriptures even says that they came back to God and God said, I don't even want to hear it. You guys know how that is with your kids. You tell them, don't do something, don't touch something, don't jump off of this. And then they do it and they come back and their hands are hurting. And what do you usually say to them? What do y'all usually say to them? You don't want to hear. Y'all some mean people. Yeah, I don't want to hear it. That's what God said. God said, look, I don't want to hear it because I already told you. I already told you because you're failing to see that I'm a big God. So I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it from you. And so opposition after opposition occurs. And so the years go on. Years go on. Now we're moving up close to year 38. Could you imagine being in a wilderness for 38 years? Could you imagine? The promised land was at that door, and because they disobeyed God, God said, look, I'm still going to take you to the promised land, but for those of you who decided to not trust me, you're not going to enter the promised land. So as a result, your children will suffer. They're going to get into the promised land, but they're going to suffer. Now that spoke to me. Because see, God is gracious, but sometimes the decisions that we make, it harms us directly, but it also affects our children. It affects the generation, both good and bad, right? And so God said, your children are going to get to the promised land, but it's going to take them 40 years. So your children are going to pay for your sin. But God was still gracious to them, but nonetheless, they paid for it. Eventually, Miriam dies. And then Aaron dies. And then after that, while they're getting close to the promised land, Leon, if you could stand up. If you could stand up for me, Leon. While they're getting to the promised land, they come to a land called the land of Edom. And so they're looking close and they're saying, we're going to get this land. And step out into the aisle. So they're walking towards the land. Moses sends a letter to the king of Edom and he says, look, can we pass through your land? Can we pass through your land? And the king says, nope. Says, nope. He said, come on, brother, look. We're your brothers. Let us come through the land, please. I know it's about a million or two of us, but we're not going to eat anything. We're not going to drink anything. And if we do, we'll pay you back. And he said, nope. All right. He said, no. So now, even though they're close, if you look at the map, now they have to walk all the way around and pretend the children of Israel, a million or 2 million people having to go out this door, around the back, through the parking lot, just to get to that door. By then, they're done. And the Bible says, you can have a seat, Leon. The Bible says they grew impatient. That's why they were impatient. Even though it was their sin that got them there, nonetheless, they were human and they grew impatient. That happens with a lot of us. We make decisions and it seems like everything we do, that decision comes back to haunt us. Right? It comes back to haunt us and it delays us some more. We make a financial decision, it comes back to haunt and it delays us some more. Finally, the children of Israel decide, you know what? We're going to finally repent. And for the first time in a very long time, they cry out to God. They come across another city and they say, Lord, if you save us, we'll wipe these people out because we know that you told us to wipe them out before. And God said, cool. And he did that. Now, here's the lesson. Sometimes when our sin gets the best of us, we decide one day, you know what? I need to get my life together. I need to stop playing. Let me start doing my devotions. You know, let me start doing what I need to do. I want to be nice to my wife. Let me memorize a couple of scriptures. And you get a nice devotional. You start memorizing scriptures. You come to Bible study. And life is just good for you. That's what was happening with them. They thought, okay, now we're good. Now we're good. But it doesn't turn out that way. Things continue to unravel. And finally, they're like, we're fed up. And listen to this. Let's look at verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 again. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Wow, what an accusation on God and on his man Moses and on God's provision. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Doesn't that sound like us? This car, man, if I got to drive this car one more time, right? Right? These kids get on my nerve. My job gets on my nerve. I ain't got nothing to wear. Ain't nothing in the fridge. You all know what I'm talking about, right? This church getting on my nerve. My spouse driving me crazy. Not you, baby. My spouse driving me crazy. My kids driving me. And God is like, come on. And we detest this miserable food. There's one version that says, our soul loathes this food. Another version says, we're tired of eating this stuff. In other words, Lord, even though we deserve death, The provision and the grace that you've given us so far, we don't want it. We don't want it. And guess what God did? God sent snakes. How many of you like snakes? I can't stand snakes. Anybody in here like, I know Charles. I know Charles has snakes. It's the crazy folks over there. And I saw your snake before, yeah. Charles loves snakes. But many of us hate snakes, right? Yeah, we hate snakes. And so God sent fiery serpents to bite the people. He sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites did what? They died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." Now, what would you all do? Who would pray for them? Yeah, nobody, right? Who would pray for them? I know I probably wouldn't. You know, as parents, like we said, Ron, you said it. Who told you to go there? I don't want to hear it. But Moses still prayed for them. He still prayed for them. And the scripture says that God did what? God took the snakes away. Now, here's the interesting thing. Even after they looked at this bronze snake for healing. Now, here, why would God just use a snake on a pole to provide healing? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he say, look, just carve a pole, carve a snake, put it on, and just have the people look at it. Just have them look at it. Now, most of us would have died, right? Most of us would have died. And we would have died because we said, man, I ain't looking at that snake. I need to find something to cure this. Let me call Charles and see what happens when you get snake bites. You know, let me talk to Charles. Let me look it up on the internet. I ain't wasting my time looking up. Let me call Kaiser. Let me call my doc. Look at this thing. This guy's crazy. Look at the snake. Y'all can look at the snake, man. I'm gone. I ain't looking at no snake. All right? And it's the same way. We'll see later on when Christ meets up with Nicodemus. He meets up with Nicodemus, who is a religious leader. He meets up with this dude named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was a ruler. They were rulers. And what they did, what Pharisees did, and what the ruling council did, they created their own laws. All right? So what they did, they took the law of God and they put bumpers and hedges around God's law. Okay? So if God said, avoid sexual immorality, the Pharisees came in and they said, we don't even want to see you talking to a woman. That's why when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, it said that the disciples looked at Jesus like, what's he doing? Talk to a woman. What's he doing? And so they put bumpers around God's law. And so God says, no, avoid sexual immorality, but you could talk. You could say hi to somebody. If someone's hurting, you could talk to the sister. All right? You could say something to them. But they kept putting all these bumpers around God. And we do that too. Don't chew gum in the church. That's not our church. But don't chew gum in the church. Well, yeah, it may protect the carpet. But that has nothing to do with anything, right? We went to a church one time where they said that we couldn't sit in the front. Now, it's just folks are choosing not to sit in this front row. But in certain churches, you can't sit in the front row. Because who sits in the front row? The church what? The church mothers. Yeah. And if you sit in the front row, one of the female older deacons, what are they going to do to you? They're going to tap you on the hand with their white gloves on and tell you to do what? Tell you to get up and leave. And so what we've done is we've taken God's law and we place bumpers around God's law for fear of people breaking God's law. We do it to our children all the time. We do it in the church all the time. And so Nicodemus came to Christ late at night and he wanted to know something because he knew that the only way to God was keeping the law, being perfect. And so he came to Christ, and Christ already knew what was on his mind. And he said, look, this is how you get to the kingdom of God. He made it clear. He said, you must be born again, or born of the Spirit. He said, you must be born again. That must have blown Nicodemus's mind, because he was a man that relied strictly on the law. Strictly on the law. Now, here's the thing, church. Sometimes we keep people from getting to God because we put these heavy bumpers around the law of God. Yes, people should avoid violating God's law. But God doesn't need us to come in and put these extra bumpers around his law. You know, I remember this. I have a family member who says to me all the time, Christians don't dance. And I don't mean going clubbing. I mean just like if they come in a room and I'm just, pow, you know, I'm just moving a little bit. I get tapped and they tell me, Christians don't dance. Right? Christians don't dance. You're placing a bumper around God's law. You're fast forwarding that my dancing will lead me to this place, that will lead me to this place, that will cause me to do this, and will cause me to do this, and then this, and then this, and then this, and then I'm going to violate God's law. God said, don't do that. Because when you do that, you're going to frustrate people and they can't see me. They can't see me. You're going to frustrate them. You know, we do that to our kids. All, you know, when our kids were little, I used to get on them about devotions. Guys, you get, you know, you need to do your devotion. And I still encourage them to do their devotions. You should do. But I realize that God has to do what? God has to draw them. I can't make them feel that if they miss their devotions, they're going to hell and God won't talk to them. I can't put bumpers. Now, I set guidelines. It's good to set guidelines. You set guidelines. You put guidelines in place. But you don't say what God's law is not saying. Amen? We don't say what God's law is not saying. Let's look at John chapter 3 real quick. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. You have to be born of spirit. You must be born again. Nicodemus thought, man, I have to keep these laws. And I'm sure the conversation went on and went on and went on. And then Christ made it plain to him. He said, Nicodemus, you remember that story? You remember that story? When Moses was in the wilderness with the people, Nicodemus probably said, yeah, yeah, I remember that story. And he said, you remember when the people were sinning? And even though I didn't have to have mercy on them and they kept sinning, they kept sinning. And Nicodemus said, yeah, yeah, I remember that story. And you rememberwhen they were bitten by snakes? And Nicodemus, yeah, yeah, they surely disrespected God. And he said, Nicodemus, and remember God told Moses to make a bronze snake and have the people look at it? And he said, yeah, yeah, I remember that. And he said, well, Nicodemus, in the same way that Moses did that, he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus probably had no idea what that meant. Later on, Nicodemus finds out that what Christ is talking about is that he came to this earth, not necessarily to just give Nicodemus victory, but he came on this earth to pay for Nicodemus' sins. This man who was trying to earn God's credit by keeping the what? By keeping the law. Look, folks, you will never get it right with God by trying to keep his law. You just can't. You're not going to get to heaven by keeping God's law. Anyone who's here, anyone listening to me, you cannot get to heaven by keeping his law. They could not receive any healing in the desert without trusting in God and looking at the snake for their healing. In the same manner, you may think it's ridiculous. For those of you listening to me, if you don't know the Lord, you may think it's ridiculous to accept this Jesus and all I have to do is to repent, to be born again. You know, A means admit, B means believe, C means choose him as your Savior, take me through the Roman. That's ridiculous. What's your solution? You got to ask yourself, what's your solution? What happens when you die? What is your plan?
Let's just say if this plan is ridiculous and it is crazy, what's your plan? What's your plan when you die? And so in the same way, God told Nicodemus, see, here's the difference. Nicodemus probably was excited when he found out what Christ really meant. That, man, I don't have to follow this law like that. That you, I use the law, I obey the law because of my love for God, not because I'm just always trying to get right with God. Wow, whoo, that's freeing. So much so that after Christ dies, the Bible says that it was Nicodemus and another guy, Joseph of Arimathea, they were the ones that got Jesus' body. And they were the ones that prepared Jesus' body for the grave. Because finally Nicodemus realized, wow, salvation is in none other. It's in none other. And yes, it is weird that they had to look at a snake on a pole. Like I said, most of us wouldn't have looked and we would have died. All right, we would have been rubbing leaves on our bite. We would have been drinking water. We would have been eating bread, doing jumping jacks, doing push-ups, spitting it out. We would have done all types of crazy stuff. But God says, no. Just look at the snake. In the same way with Christ. Look, guys, it's freeing. Salvation is in none other than Christ. None other. And you cannot work your way to salvation. It's by grace alone. It's through faith, but it's through God's grace alone. That is it. And for those of us, let's not put barriers around the law of God and around what God has to say about what gets people right with Him. It is not in obeying His law perfectly, because you and I cannot do that. We cannot do that. And so we shouldn't make others feel as if they have to. For those of you who know the Lord, you're saved because of God's grace, right? He spared you up until that time to hear the gospel one more time so that you could make a decision. It's not because you decided one day you're going to get things right with Him. So we serve a God who is big. He's a big God. Big benefits. That we as a people, we don't have to earn our way to salvation. Folks, that is huge. That's huge. And if you have nothing to celebrate this season, remember that, look, I'm alive and well. And those of us who know Christ as our Savior, wow, what a gift. What a gift. What a gift that He's given us. You know, this morning my son had to come to the sound room. David works in a sound room. And so he got up and he stayed up late because he was doing some homework. So he got up, jumped out of bed, washed up, put his clothes on. He was making his way to come to church. And I said, son, you know, you should probably get in the word a little bit. You know, I mean, I wasn't pushing you, David, was I? He said, no. But what I told him, I said, son, you know, you may not even make it to church. The devotions has nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But it has everything to do with you saying, wow, God, you've been so good to me. You woke me up this morning. Let me just spend some time with you. See, we do these things not because I wanted my son to, quote unquote, be right with God. Because he could have read the devotion and thrown it to the side and went about his business. Had nothing to do with that. We spend time with him. We come to church. We minister to others simply because of what God has done, not to get things right with him. So this God that we serve is a big God with big benefits. And because he's a big God with big benefits, when we look at John chapter 3 with Nicodemus and Christ saying, look, just like the snake was placed on a pole, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The folks in the wilderness, had they known that they were part of history, had they known that their obedience just to that, to those instructions, that simple instruction, had everything to do with this very God that was leading them in the wilderness, who would one day come on earth, dwell among them, and provides an easier way to salvation. Had they known that, they probably would have obeyed. You see, we know the end. So when we read the story, we're saying, how can they call this food miserable? How can they not trust this God? You and I are the same way. If you don't view our God as a big God who provides us with big benefits, I'm afraid that all of us will miss the big picture. We'll miss the big picture. Everyone stand, please. Let's pray. Father, your message is so simple. Lord, just like the snake that Moses lifted in the wilderness and the folks had to look on the snake for forgiveness, you, Lord, came here in the form of man, and you yourself were lifted up. You were crucified for sins, Lord, that you did not commit, all for us. Lord, I must admit, sometimes it does. It sounds ridiculous. Because, Lord, we don't see you, and it's not something tangible that we can do to be right with you. We want to do something to be right with you. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that because of your love, you've provided a solution, Lord God, that only you could provide. We can't keep the law. And we thank you, Lord, that you came and you obeyed the law in its entirety and fully paid the penalty for us. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for complaining. Forgive us, Lord, for grumbling. We thank you, Lord, for all that you bless us with, all your provisions. We thank you, Lord, that we're alive and well. We thank you for the salvation plan. We thank you, Lord, for our family. We thank you, Lord God, for our jobs, for clothing. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we eat. We thank you, Lord, that you don't treat our sins as they deserve. We thank you, Lord, that you heal our diseases. We thank you, Lord, that you've removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You've hurled our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Lord, we hear this so much, it's so hard to get excited about it. And for that, Lord, we ask you for forgiveness. Lord, because someone right now, Lord, is in need of this very message, Lord God, that we hear on a daily basis. That Christ came, and he came for sinners. He didn't come for those who feel that they can keep all the law. He came for sinners, for those who know that they fall short. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being that sacrifice. With all eyes closed and heads still bowed, if you're here today, you know that if you were to die, and you've heard about heaven and you've heard about hell, and sometimes it may baffle your mind because you just don't comprehend it. But you heard this message today, and you know that if you were to pass away, that you would not be right with God and you would spend eternity separated from Him. If that is you, I want you to really think about this simple offer that our Lord has made. And that is, you in and of yourself cannot save yourself. You cannot do that on your own. You cannot keep God's law. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for your sin is death. It is death. And that's eternal separation from this God that I just spoke of today. Then it says something else, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. You'll spend eternity with this awesome God. But you know that your sins will keep you away from this awesome God. God has made a simple plan. Just like Moses lifted up the pole in the wilderness and told the people to just look, and they were healed and they lived. In the same way, you can do that with Christ. Christ paid a penalty for your sin. He was raised up on a pole. He was crucified, paid a penalty that you and I deserve. And all He asks you to do is just to believe that. To say, Lord, you know what? I've sinned. I admit that I've sinned. I have sinned many times, not just once. And Lord, I believe, I absolutely believe that this is the way for me to take care of this sin. And so, Lord, I do choose Christ as my Savior. And if that is you, with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, if that's you, slip up your hand. Because God wants to do a work in you. He wants to spend eternity with you. And if you're listening in, you don't have to be here in order to make this decision. Because I believe in a big picture God. So if you're listening in and this pertains to you, you can ask God right now, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you pay this penalty and I choose Christ. Be my Savior. Father, we just thank you for this time. Your word is rich. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, Lord, was pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.